All right, so tonight's Zechariah chapter 4, the whole thing 1 to 14, and of course, maybe like all of us, the most prominent verse in this is Zechariah 4, 6, where it says, not by might or power, but by my spirit. So that's why we put that as our title. And I was thinking, coming home tonight, I thought, well, not by might, not by power, is just another way of saying that if we're found in having our own righteousness in Philippians 3, 9, Paul says, I don't want to be found with my own righteousness, not by my might or power, but by God's spirit working in us. And then, of course, that separates us from the world, because the whole world operates thinking that they're working out their own salvation independent of God. So that's the blessing that we know, and that's what we're going to look at through this study. So I'll read the verses. The angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I've looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who has despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. Then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches, which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. We have to go back to Zechariah 3:6 to understand that this is the same angel of the Lord who represents the body of Christ, who's going to come to Zechariah to spiritually awaken him as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, all in type and shadow, of course, in this first verse of chapter 4. The angel visiting us typifies the body of Christ that has come to us if we are dragged to Christ and his body in this age, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent now that unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The church is the first to know and understand these mysteries that have been hidden from the world, to the intent that in time all will see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Ultimately, the entire world will be awakened out of their spiritual sleep, and there is an order to that awakening of humanity that starts with God's elect, who are represented by Zechariah, who is going to be shown these mysteries that were not for his sakes, but for ours. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 14 to 18. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord shall, Lord Jesus, shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. That's being wakened out of his sleep, is what that typifies. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, because when we think about it and we meditate on that, we don't faint, and the Lord is not going to let us faint. In the day of adversity, Christ is working in us. We're not going to faint. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, wakened out of his sleep. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And we're familiar with Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, the things that are hid in God, of Ephesians 3:9. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This mystery of our relationship with Christ is only made possible by the faith of him and revealed by the church, and likened unto our physical marriages in the earth, of which Christ is the head. Our Father, who is Christ's head, states of this relationship that we have with him in Christ, that it is according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access and confidence by the faith of him. So that's where our boldness comes from. And Paul says, you know, when he was preaching, he was saying, pray for that boldness, because it's all of the Lord. That's a good prayer to acknowledge everything, even our delivery, the way we speak, how we will present the gospel to those who ask it of us, if they ask us. And if we have opportunity, which the Lord has been doing more and more abundantly in the body. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And that's part of that work, being an evangelist, speaking the word, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So how do we walk in them? Romans 1:17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So it's a work of faith, and it's a work that God has ordained to unfold exactly as he has determined from the foundation of the world. This is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Thus speaking for the body of Christ, I have, and this is, ties it all together, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth, walk in faith. And so that's what God wants us to rejoice. Mike mentioned something last week that really caught my attention about our joy, our crown, you know, and it is, we all feel that way because we recognize that we're walking together, and that's our joy because we know that's working toward that good end. These words of the Apostle Paul found in Ephesians 3 are foundational thoughts that the following statements he makes are founded upon in the next verses, 13 to 21. And they reflect for us the strength and the power that God can give to those who he has purposed to be witnesses in this life by his power and not ours, which is central to our theme tonight. So Revelation 11:3, we know that. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,200, 3 score days, clothed in sackcloth. And then Zechariah 4:6, then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, the power that God gives us, saith the Lord of hosts. This fourth chapter of Zechariah reveals in type and shadow imagery the means by which God is going to bring this relationship with Christ and his bride to its predestined conclusion in the first resurrection, and how his strength will be made perfect through those who are given to overcome in this age, not by might or by power, but by God's Holy Spirit. And just knowing that makes us more compassionate and patient with people and ourselves, hopefully, as we die daily and realize the Lord has blessed us to have adversaries, to have struggles. That's how he's growing and maturing the church. So we absolutely have to have those things. And Christ then comes in and strengthens us to be able to deal with every circumstance. And it's a growing thing. It's like we said, glory to glory, faith to faith. He's working that, of course. First verse, and the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of a sleep. These verses in 1 Corinthians 15 and Ephesians 5 confirm to us what the spiritual meaning of being woken by the angel means. 1 Corinthians 15:33 and verse 34, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whosoever does make manifest is light. So it's through that reproving that the light of Christ is made manifest. And I'm sure we recognize those verses, especially Hebrews 12:6. So wherefore, which says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. That's what brings forth that light. And it gets us to the place where we're not trusting in our flesh, our own righteousness, and we are actually living by the faith of Christ. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleep and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. When we arise from the dead, we're no longer the dead bearing the dead. We're not taking our instruction from our flesh. We're taking our direction from God, from the Spirit of God. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom, was David's prayer. We have the example of Paul, who was a messenger or angel of God that was sent to awaken the churches to the righteousness of Christ. It is with the light of God's word that we are awoken to Christ's righteousness. And if God's Spirit is within us and being stirred up, then we will be that light to one another in the body of Christ and to all men, each joint supplying in love what the other needs, in order to have spiritual vision that is given to those who receive that light and don't reject it. So I don't know if I wrote that down, but where there is no vision, people perish in Proverbs 29:18. Where there's no vision, and we create that vision for each other, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he. In John 3:19-21, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. 2 Peter 3:1, the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both, which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. So there's why we come together. We stir up the mind of Christ within us. God's Spirit is being stirred up within us. Wherefore, I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God, which is in you by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what God's given us, and that's what this whole chapter is about, Zechariah 4:6. In particular, John 1:8-12, was not that light. John the Baptist was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. So every man, we live and move and have our being in Christ. The pagan Athenians, they are enlightened. People are enlightened. They are enlightened in their minds. God gives them that gift. That's a perfect gift that comes from God. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. That's the cap of Israel, which can symbolize the world that knew him not. So even though they have these gifts and God is blessing us with everything that we have, they don't have this relationship. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. The Jewish religion of his day typifies the churches of Babylon. He came to his own that reject the true gospel message of Christ today, which we all do unless we're dragged out of Babylon and brought to Christ. In Isaiah 3:1, for behold, the Lord of hosts, does take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. And then in verse 12, but as many as received them, him, to them gave he power, Revelation 11:3 and Zechariah 4:6 again, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, believe on his word, in other words, his name, in order to do the work of God as his witnesses. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. And that's a gift from God, to believe on the name of Christ. And there we go. Yeah. Verses 2-5. And said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick of gold with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. And you notice the progression here. There's this blindness, all these questions that we have. What is this? What is this? And the angel of the Lord is explaining, and we're maturing and growing, and we're learning from the body of Christ. Zechariah can describe the visions he had, just as Pharaoh could describe the dreams that are found in Genesis 41. But it took Joseph, a man of God, who typifies those who have God's Holy Spirit within them, to interpret the dreams that are one. Genesis 41:12, and there was there with us a young man, a Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream did he interpret. Verses 15 and 16, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there's none that can interpret it. And I've heard say of thee that you can understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. So our sufficiency is in Christ. He's the one who gives us that answer and gives us the ability to overcome and to rightly divide the word. All of that is from the Lord, as we know. In the same manner, like the Ethiopian eunuch who, when asked if he understood what he was reading, declared, how can I, except some man should guide me? So too was Zechariah's humble answer to the angel that talked to him. Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. And he said in Acts 8, verse 31, oh, I read that. Yeah. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And that, of course, ties into just becoming like a child, learning. And we're all students together here. We're all learning. We're all growing. And we're so grateful for all that everyone contributes. And that's growing in us. We're realizing, oh, the Lord is giving us so much from each other. And we're so grateful for how he has done that. He's made the body. He's placed us in the body where we fit. And it's just a fitly framed building. And that's discipleship. And that's what the world will see one day. Well, how did you learn all that stuff as a small group? How did you get to do all that? Well, God's Spirit worked in each of us, and it created unity. It created that love, that care, that makes things grow. Peculiar people, zealous of good works. So Zechariah looked, and what he saw was a candlestick, all of gold. And that reminds us of Otto's study. He talked about the beating of the gold and all of those things really tied in, because we're talking about these golden candlesticks. And how do they become gold? Well, of course, through the trials of our life, and God brings them to us for that reason, so that we can really be the light of the world. A candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, which represent the body of Christ, that Christ is in the midst thereof. Revelation 1, verses 11 to 13, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, in the midst, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and gird about the paps with a golden girdle. We are told there is a candlestick all of gold with a bull upon the top of it, which candlestick represents the elect of God who have been tried in this life to become a candlestick made of pure gold that continues to be tried and purified, so that we are able to provide light to the house of God and be a light in this dark world. Because of the store of God's word, which is spirit, found in our heavens, our minds that are set on things above, our sufficiency is in Christ, who is our head, that is represented as a bowl upon the top of it, atop the candlestick, the body of Christ. There are seven pipes to the seven lamps, and they are upon the top thereof. The seven pipes represent the complete church, each joint that supplies in love what is needed for the building up of the body of Christ in love. And the pipes run to the seven lamps that represent where the whole store or the complete stay in the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water of Isaiah 3:1 is obtained upon the top thereof, meaning from the giver of every good and perfect gift from Jerusalem above, the Father of lights. Every, James 1, verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Galatians 4, 26, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Verses 6 and 7, then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. In the physical event in the second year of Darius, in Zechariah 1:1, it was the prophets Haggai and Zechariah that prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, to stir them up, with Zerubbabel and Jeshua leading them to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, after being stalled by their enemies. And that's, if you read chapters 1 and 4, we'll get that point in Ezra. Ezra 5, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Then the prophets Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem, in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. Here in Zechariah 4:6, we're told that it is the Lord of hosts who speaks to Zerubbabel via the angel of the Lord. As mentioned at the beginning of the study, the angel of the Lord here is a type of those who have Christ's spirit in them as their hope of glory within, Colossians 1:27. It is they, therefore, who are able to confidently answer the question, who can make war with the beast? Which is the same question being asked here. Who are you, O great mountain? The answer to the question is the same in both instances. And it is Christ in us who will save us by grace through faith. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Our old man will be abased through our trials and much tribulation in this life. And so it is written, before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. Plain is H 43:34. We're going to look at that. Isaiah 40, verses 3 to 5. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And of course, that's inwardly, primarily for us. And it had its outward fulfillment through John the Baptist. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, that's that word plain, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And Isaiah 42, verses 15 and 16, I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs. And I will make the rivers islands, and I will dry up the pools, and I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. There's that word plain again. Though these things will I do unto them and not forsake them. Extremely encouraging promises that we all believe in, because God has said he's going to do this, and he will. It's at the appointed time, and it's happening, Lord willing, for each of us. That's when we go through these trials. He's lowering, he's destroying those mountains and hills, and he's building these places, these habitations for the world. He's creating this church, this body, to bring healing to the world. Psalms 143, verse 10, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. There's that word plain again. Lead us into that land, into the body of Christ. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Grace said twice as a witness of it being Christ who is doing the work in us as the headstone. Christ is our cornerstone or headstone, as translated in the KJV, and many other versions, all of these versions. However, it is instructive to also look at other translations of these combined strong numbers, H68 and H7222, that make up the English words headstone. So it also can be said capstone, top stone, topmost stone, first stone, most important stone, stone of inheritance, which is very interesting, chief stone, keystone. We know the keystone. If you see an arch, the keystone is the one in the middle. Stone of the main architect, crowning stone, last stone. Christ is the first and the last, and he's that stone. In all of those instances, it's talking about Christ, but it's talking about Christ's workmanship in us as well. Job 38, verses 5 and 6. Who has laid the measures thereof, if you know? Or who has stretched the line upon? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? And then that echoes back to Zerubbabel, but we know this is talking about Christ, Christ doing the work within his body. Isaiah 28, 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believes shall not make haste. Speaking both of Christ and the body of Christ. So the peace that God gives us, knowing that, oh, he's building us upon the stone, upon the rock, Jesus Christ. Peter is the little stone. We talked about that last week, being built upon this ginormous rock that the gates of hell will not prevail against. Ephesians 2, verses 18 to 22, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. So there's a growing process, a beautiful growing process. The blueprints are already laid out. And boy, have I seen a lot of blueprints in my life. And it's just amazing. It's awe-inspiring just to look at a little building. So imagine how grand God's blueprints are if we could look at them that way. And what does he tell us? In whom you also are builded together for habitation of God through the Spirit. The favor or grace that we are receiving in this age, in advance of all the world, with shoutings crying, grace, grace unto it, is to decrease through the chastening grace of God, the much needed tribulation in our lives, so that we can become abased, a plain, and Christ in us can increase. He shall bring forth the headstone. If we endure that process, it will be something that God will make possible through Christ, preparing the bride to begin to work with the nations of this world that are represented by Mount Esau, another, O great mountain, that will be judged by the same measures by which we have been judged in our lives. Romans 5:10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. If he's doing that work in us, then he has already declared the end from the beginning. Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Obadiah 1:21, and Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Ezekiel 43:10, the Son of Man, thou Son of Man, show the house to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. So that's what God's doing to us today. But one day, if we endure until the end, we're going to show the world that pattern, that holiness that's in God, the order, the decency, and the order of God's mind. Lord willing, we'll be there to do that. Verses 8 and 9, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. In Babylon, we separated Christ from his body all the time. And consider that Zerubbabel was Christ alone and not his body. That's how I used to think of Zerubbabel, just a type of Christ only. Just as we consider the branch to represent only Christ and not Christ working within his own body. It is with that faulty mindset that we miss the incredible promise being made to those who have eyes to see it. And that promise is that Christ will build the church through the body, stated this way. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. It is the Lord of hosts who is doing the work within us as we move with fear and work out our own salvation, knowing it is Christ working mightily in us to this good end. Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not as seen yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Again, by faith. Luke 12:5. For I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him, which after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. So we're filling up what is behind of the afflictions of Christ for his body's sake, the church. And we are filling up the second half of Christ's ministry as a scapegoat and the second dove, represented by the two witnesses who complete the ministry of Christ, the 3.5 years of Christ's ministry and the 3.5 years of their prophesying, with Christ doing that through us, which adds up to that complete ministry of 7 years. One verse I didn't put in there, and I would have just thought of it now, was Moses having respect under the recompense of the reward, knowing that this 3.5 years, that time that we're going through much tribulation, but this incredible understanding that this is all of the riches of this world, nothing is compared to the glory that's going to be revealed, and being with the body of Christ, having that privilege and honor to make things straight and make the way straight for the world. What an honor. Verse 10. For who has despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. We have all despised the day of small things at our appointed time and grow into a greater and greater appreciation of how we must possess our souls patiently as we fill up what is behind of the afflictions of Christ. In doing that, our joy will increase. As Paul said, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. This parable in Matthew 16, verses 2 and 3 says exactly the same thing. We have trials our whole life, the red skies in the morning part of our life and the red skies in the evening. But at the end of the day, and I put John 10, 11 there, 11, 12, 11, 9, Christ says, are there not 12 hours in a day? Just to show that if any man walk in the day, he stumbles not because he sees the light of this world. So those trials give us light. We have 12 hours. And if we stumble, and we will, we're going to fall seven times. We're still going to have light because the trials that God gives us, he's going to use those to illuminate us, to give us understanding through the day, throughout the day. So in the evening, we rejoice having filled up what is behind of Christ's afflictions and see those red skies at that point in our life, like Paul saying, I now rejoice, as a great indicator that we are truly more than conquerors through Christ. We're going to be blessed and delighted to rule and reign under our Lord. When it is evening, you shall say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And that's what we're all striving. That's the mark of the prize of the high calling. And this is a confirming message that those who are enduring through this life in Christ should take from our Lord's parable regarding sailing conditions, that also concluded with another parable that assures us that this prior parable is speaking about what is happening within the body of Christ. So the parable right after he talks about that is, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas, and he left them and departed. And we know Jonas represents the life that we have in Christ, 3 days in the life of Christ in the earth, 3 days in the earth. And so Christ is in the midst of us in our earth, and we're hearing the word. But that's the sign that the world's looking for, but they can't hear it because they're seeking just the outward signs. And God's saying to us, we're hid in him. This is why he says it this way. I mean, why is he saying that? No, there are many signs, but he's saying this is a sign that is hidden from the world. But this is a sign that we see and identify with because we know this represents the work that Christ is doing in the midst of the church, in the midst of the candlesticks. This is all saying the same thing. God's elect are typified by those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. And the earth is the church that has to go through a process of judgment now in order to grow into maturity. So that ties into that parable with Jonah. The plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven represents the word of God within the church, the words of eternal life that are used like a plummet to measure us up to the fullness and stature of Christ. The plummet must be in the hand of Zerubbabel, who typifies those who have the mind of Christ that does not think above what is written. It takes the hand of Zerubbabel and the eyes of the Lord that run to and fro through the whole earth to accomplish the complete judgment of Christ's body so that we can enter into the temple of God. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Jeremiah 22, 29 and Ephesians 4, 13 and 14. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Revelation 21, 9, there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Revelation 15, 8. And these two verses really connect because we can't see the Lamb's wife unless we have those vials poured out upon us and the plagues. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. If we're blessed to endure until the end of this life and be found in Christ, then God will use us to begin that process of judgment in the earth through the thousand-year reign of the saints. That symbolic period of time is the same as saying, O earth, 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 or 10 times 10 times 10, which equals 1,000, or flesh, 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 hear the word of the Lord, hear the word of God. Hearing without understanding at first, because that's just the natural condition without God's Spirit, and learning of righteousness, which we read in Isaiah 26, 9, but no actual change with the inward man, seeing those waters that fill the earth have not yet been tried in the lake of fire that will sanctify the rest of humanity at that appointed time unto conversion. So, you know, you read these things and it's just a big swath of time, but we believe it because God's given us to put precept upon precept through the teachers, through the works that God has done and ordained. So we have those foundational thoughts and we can look at these scriptures now and say, this makes sense because, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Luke 6:46, and why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And of course, we have our appointed time, but the Lord brings us to see, no, we need to be holding fast to our crown and do what the Lord tells us to do. Stand on that word because it's sure, and God says it will deliver us. If we continue in the truth, it will set us free. And of course, that's all the Lord. He has to hold us, but that's the message. Isaiah 26:9, with my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. And then 11 and 12, then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches, which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? Zechariah is being shown the source of what empowers and surrounds God's elect on the left and the right. Two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof. That empowerment from God makes our predestined calling in him possible, as it gives us the ability to carry out his will in this manner with power and of love and of a sound mind. That is the unction, which is 1 John 2:20, that is typified for us with the two witnesses in chapter 11 of Revelation, that also represents the church, the body of Christ. Zechariah 4:6, then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 1 John 2:20, but you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Well, we know in part, so we know all things. In other words, whatever God wants us to know, we can know. And, you know, when you say you know, you don't know as you ought to know. So we're not saying we're seeing. We're saying God is giving us eyes to see. We say we're blind and we're in sinful flesh, but we know that when the Lord opens our eyes, we see. Revelation 11:3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Zechariah asked the question again. I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? This asking a second time reminds us that it takes Christ's life in us as a true witness to keep us in that state of mind that is questioning, ever searching, and coming to the knowledge of the truth, as opposed to, you know, ever searching and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Seeking the kingdom first and his righteousness, so all these things will be added unto us by the grace and faith of God. We are olive branches that have been grafted into Christ, who is the vine, and our function as a body is described as two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves. So there's a really nice connection with Romans 11:23-25 that parallel this thought of the two golden pipes. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted in like those pipes, contrary to nature, into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree in time? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So they're not grafted in yet, but when they are, it'll be glorious because they will see these things and they'll recognize what God's done through us by his power and might. The olive oil represents the Spirit of God that he gives to his children, that is distributed through Christ's life in us, represented by the two golden pipes. And each joint operates the measure of faith that God gives as his love is shed abroad in our hearts. That is how the church empties the golden oil out of themselves. And that's what we're doing. We're laying down our lives for each other, but it takes the power of God to do that. We can't do it by our own steam. And if we try, it's, again, if we end up even laying down our life and we do it in our own strength, it's still Philippians 3:9. It's being found in our own righteousness. So we ask the Lord, like Aaron said the other night, I prayed for the faith to meet the circumstances that were before him. I just thought that was a very telling statement because that's all of us. We all have to just trust that the Lord will give us the faith that we need when we ask him. He will strengthen us. Romans 12:3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Romans 5:5, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So the mind is being blessed with that understanding. He's quickening us, but he's also making us see that we have strength and power and the ability to love and care for each other and be obedient to God's commandments, which we couldn't without Christ. So all of that is such a powerful witness to the world, whether they see it or not right now. They will one day, they'll recognize how God gave us the power to overcome through Christ. The last two verses, 13 and 14, and he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Zechariah, who is a type of the elect, is asked of the angel of the Lord, knowest thou not what these be? Which reminds us of Paul's question to the Corinthians. Know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. And we all do. And that's the old man being destroyed. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And he's cleaning that temple up. He's driving the beastly nature out of us. And he's cleansing that temple for the world's sake and for our sakes too. Then the angel of the Lord speaks plainly and tells him, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Only Christ in us can stand as we're given his Spirit, the very faith of Christ, so that we may stand by the Lord of the whole earth. That standing before the Lord is only possible because of the anointing given to the two anointed ones representing the body of Christ. So I end the study off with this section because it talks about that unction and it's really encouraging. 1 John 2 verses 19 down to 29. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. In other words, if they were bound to the altar, nothing was going to separate them from us. But they went out from us that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But they were sacrificed for us, and we mustn't ever forget that. That's what Romans 11 is all about. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I've not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and there is no lie, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denies the Son, the same has not the Father. And he goes on to say, but he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall also continue in the Son. And that's kind of like saying, if you continue in the truth will set you free. If you're laboring in the Word and you're coming together often, God will reassure us over and over and convict us and convince us that this is where he abides in the midst of those candlesticks. So let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, You also shall continue in the Son and in the Father, God permitting, Hebrews 6:3, of course. And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. And what is eternal life? To know the Son. And I'll read it. And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So knowing them is that relationship, knowing the truth, continuing in the truth, knowing God and the Son more and more, and his body, Christ's body. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, but the anointing, the same word, which you have received of him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you, now carnal man, but as the same anointing teaches you all things, that's what should be teaching you, the Spirit of God moving and inspiring the teachers, that should be teaching us, and is truth and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. I'm not sure what John 16:13 says. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And now, little children, abide in him. And we were mentioning John 8, if we continue in the truth will set us free. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue, if you abide in my word, and you are my disciples indeed, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, the words of eternal life, right? Whereunto you are also called and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Is there no condemnation in Christ, and we're not ashamed of him? And his coming is every day when we wake up and die daily. There's Christ. He's not ashamed of us, and we're not ashamed of the gospel. We're not ashamed of Christ. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that does righteousness is born of him. And that's our study in Zechariah chapter 4.